Let's pray together. Dear God, we love John, but he's only human. And he is so often inspired by you, and we are so grateful to you for that. Come and inspire him and set his heart alight. Let his face shine just now with your truth and with your spirit filling him right now. And let us not be dumb enough that we miss it. But let each of our hearts burn within us as your spirit flies around this room in the words of John right now, and just by your spirit's goodness and kindness and grace to each one of us. Thank you for what you're doing among us now. Thank you for what you're going to do in this next time together. Be the center. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. I want us to think about two questions tonight, okay? The first question is, what is worship? And the second question is, what is communion? What is worship and what is communion? Let me tell you about the Christians of Egypt. Ever since the days of the first church, ever since the days of Pentecost, there has been a church in Egypt. When the first disciples, because of the persecution after the martyrdom of Stephen, if you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up in Acts chapter 6. When they were all scattered, some went east and some went west and some went north and some went south to Egypt. And they didn't stop there, actually. They got as far as Ethiopia. So there's an ancient church in Ethiopia, and there's an ancient church in Egypt. And the church in Egypt is called the Coptic Church. Now, about 10% of the population of Egypt is made up of Coptic Christians. That cross there you see at the back, you see on that above the tree, that's the Ankh cross, that's the Coptic cross. So in a strange way we're connected with them, although it wasn't planned. If 10% of the population of Egypt is Christian, and there are 80 million people in Egypt, how many Christians does that make? I never ask difficult questions. Two? Three? About? The future of our country is in the hands of people who are too scared to say. A 10% of 80 million is 8 million. Okay? So there are more Christians in Egypt than there are people in Scotland. Next time you watch Egypt on the news, remember that. Because ever since the days of the revolution, when they got rid of President Mubarak, the Christians in Egypt have been under increasing threat. They have been... Mike Parker, just over a year ago, told us how, in the early days of the revolution, over 100 Christian churches were burnt to the ground by Muslim extremists. Basically, the revolution caused a vacuum, and all the parties were sort of vying for power, particularly the religious parties, particularly the Muslim Brotherhood, who'd been kept out of power for ages, and they saw the Christians as potential threat to them. So they started really hammering them. I mean, imagine if our church was burned down. These are churches that have been there for centuries, and over 100 have been burnt down. In the last 2 weeks, I was saying something about this morning, and some of you were here this morning, so you'll know what I'm saying. But in the last 2 weeks, two things have been on my mind. One I'm going to tell you about now, and the other I'll tell you about a bit later. One is, the first thing was a video, and it's just a YouTube video clip of a song of praise that was filmed by a television program, a television company called Sat7, who we've heard from. They've been here talking in the past. They broadcast out to North Africa and to the Middle East. And they broadcast Christian programs. And they filmed a bunch of Coptic Christians worshiping God. Carol, come on in. You've come in just at the right time. Grab a seat. And we're about to watch this film. And unless you can speak Egyptian Arabic, you will have no clue what they're singing. Okay? But that doesn't matter. I'm so moved by this film that I just get a fix of it every day when I need cheering up. And I usually end up in tears watching it. And I've inflicted it on the local ministers. David Hill's had to watch it. Poor soul, so he's about to watch it again. It lasts about 5 minutes, okay? Now, think of watching it as your act of worship right now, because this is worship. This is worship. And I want you to just try and get inside, try and imagine you're there, and imagine what people are feeling as they worship God. Okay? You ready, Derek? Make sure it's nice and loud. No. No. This is that wee that DVD thing. Remember? Oh, yes. It's the best laid schemes. Big build-up. Did you see that big build-up? And go, yay, over to you. And then lack of communication on my part. So, we'll just take this moment of silence to contemplate that question. What is true worship? What is true worship? And I'm telling you, you will never have seen anything like this. You have to make sure that the volume's on. See if it started. Good. Yeah, get it nice and loud, please. Just watch this and think of it as your act of worship. It's amazing. Do you think they were enjoying themselves? Is it just me, or wasn't that just amazing? That's worship. That is worship. That is where you're so willing to just let go of who you are that God sweeps you up into his presence and you're filled with his joy. Whatever's going on, whatever threat you're under, whatever you're scared of, whatever the rumors, whatever the churches, you can still worship God. Amazing. What is communion? Siobhan, let's have that reading. Where's the microphone gone? Oh, here it is. Siobhan's going to read to us from Luke chapter 22, just from verse 14 to verse 20. Luke chapter 22, reading from verse 14 to verse 20. When she finds it. Chapter 24, verse 14. There you go. They were. Well, you can take it from verse 13.
13 to 20.
Yeah.
So, Luke 24:13 on page 1061. So, now the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus.
Just say it with confidence. No one knows anyway.
About 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death.
Keep going. I got the numbers wrong. You should be reading to the end of verse 30, but you're doing great.
And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart do you all believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them.
One more verse.
Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight.
Brilliant. Thank you, Siobhan. When did they recognize it was Jesus? When he broke the bread. You see, every time Jesus had a meal with his disciples was communion. Every time you read in the Gospels about Jesus having a meal with his disciples, it could be the feeding of the 5,000, it could be just when they're together in the upper room, it could be anywhere, it was communion. He always began by taking the bread, giving thanks, and breaking it. So even once he is resurrected, even when people don't know he's there, when that happens, they recognize his presence. And that's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because the disciples just carried on the tradition. And every time we break the bread and share the wine, we are recognizing Jesus' presence among us. And that is communion. That is communion. So in a few minutes' time, when we gather around this table, there'll be a bit of a crush, but we'll manage, and we break, give thanks, take the bread, give thanks to God, break it, and share it among us, Jesus is with us. He really is with us. We are invoking the presence of his kingdom. And where Jesus is present, amazing things happen. Now's the time for those communion stories. Now, I must warn you, I've got about 5 million that I could share with you. So if you want to stop me talking, now's your chance. Who wants to share a communion story? Oh, you missed it, didn't you? You just have to listen then. Here we go. Here's a communion story coming up.
So when I started my work in Montenegro, we did a church plan. So we started to build up a church. And so we started meeting on Sundays to start the weekly gatherings, or as we called church. And we started it by taking communion together, which was really special because it was the first time that my team leaders had communion in that country that they moved to a couple of years ago. And it was just as if God was promising, you know, soon fruit will come, and I'm here with you in this, no matter how hard the last years have been trying to establish a church, especially in a place where hearts are so broken. And yeah, that just was, you know, it was just in a living room with normal bread and some juice, but it was just so special because it was almost the promise of, I am here and I'm going to do great things. Just, you know, hang in there and bear with me. So that was really cool.
Do you get the idea, Carol? It's just a story about communion, but a communion that's been really special to someone. Okay, who's next? Yay, we've got another.
Thank you. This was actually from this morning. I was asked to go out to Pennycook and speak at a couple of churches in Pennycook and do a thing about try praying, funnily enough. But there was communion, and Ian Cathcart was leading the service, and he spoke about grace for just a few minutes, about the fact that if you really preach grace, then and you're not criticized for it, then you're probably not preaching grace properly, which is a really good point. But then when it came to communion, you know, they passed the bread round first of all, and it was everybody held the bread and they ate it together. So everybody had been given a piece of bread, and I don't know, 80, 100 people or so in the church. And he, from the front, he held his piece of bread and he said, your worst moments, your worst thoughts, your most unchristian days, eat this knowing you are forgiven. And it was powerful. And it still is powerful. It still resonates in me, the forgiveness that there is because of that.
See, that's the kingdom of God. Where Jesus is, there is forgiveness. Where Jesus is, there is forgiveness. And when we break the bread, Jesus is with us.
There's a dear old lady in Niley's home church, which is my parents' home church in Erskine. And she's responsible for bringing along all the communion cloths and all the communion glasses and everything. It's like a ministry that she has within her church. And there was one time when she couldn't make it in time and my mum was bringing all the stuff with her. So she texted her to say, I have your communion stuff, everything's fine. But when she got there, the dear old lady was fuming and raging. She said, what's wrong? And the predictive text had changed have to hate. I hate your communion stuff. But that dear old lady, Granny Annie, she gave us the goblet and the little plate that Nairi and I took communion on our wedding day with John. And it was so special, and we still have it. And it's a very special thing that we keep and remember that that's how we started our marriage together in God's communion.
We've got time for one more. One more communion story. One more communion story.
I'm not doing this to score any extra points or anything, but it was the last time at evening service that we did communion. because that
10
was the
points to Rachel.
That was the first time I'd taken communion since moving to Scotland. So that was really special to just do something that is so important to our Christian faith and finally do that here in Liberton with just with fellow Christians and friends. So that was just a special time. And the standing in a circle was a different format than I'd ever done before. So that was really neat.
When we take the bread and when we share the wine, it's an act of faith. We are saying this is what we believe, but we're not doing it by saying things, we're doing it by doing things. And I find it often where people struggle to understand what faith is about and how you know, they just can't come to terms with it, particularly people who are, you know, from a scientific background, then communion is a way around that block. I just say to them, don't try and puzzle it out. Just share the bread and wine, because you want to believe and make that an act of faith. But that's not the story I'm going to share with you. I'm going to tell you about Paul Rennie. Paul Rennie was a missionary from Nottingham in England that Lindsay and I met in Pakistan along with his wife Val. And Paul Rennie was a real mover and shaker in the church. So when he got to Pakistan, of course, Pakistan's dry. You're not allowed alcohol in Pakistan. So when he got to Pakistan, and of course, we need to celebrate communion. And the ministers there would get up to all sorts of shenanigans trying to get this wine. They would use raisins and try and ferment it and all that, because you've got to have wine, otherwise not communion. And he said, oh, don't be ridiculous, let's just use buttermilk. So he proposed at this meeting of ministers, I have a proposal. The local people don't drink wine because it's a dry country. Why don't we use buttermilk? You know, he was lucky to escape that meeting with his life. And I'll tell you why. It's because the Christians in Pakistan are a minority community. And they are persecuted. When it comes to a job, if a Muslim's going for that job, the Muslim will get it. When it comes to someone wanting to buy a house, if a Muslim's wanting to buy the house, the Muslim will get it. If they get it and the Muslim doesn't get it, all that Muslim has to do is say, oh, I heard them blaspheming the Prophet. And next thing, there'll be a mob at their door and they'll be lucky to escape with their lives. So if you're a Christian in Pakistan, you sort of go around like this, making sure that you don't get in anybody's way, making sure you don't do better than any of your Muslim neighbors. And communion reminds the Christians in Pakistan that they're not alone. So when Paul Rennie says, well, we don't need wine, let's just use buttermilk, they said, but Jesus said wine. And all around the world, Christians use wine. And us using wine is fantastic because we know that we're not alone, that we're not the only ones celebrating communion today. There's people in other countries celebrating communion. It's a sign of solidarity. It's a sign that we're not alone. So if you go to Pakistan, never suggest having communion with buttermilk or coffee or iron brew or whatever takes your fancy. Of all the places where people insist that they use wine, you'll find that's in Muslim countries. And that makes me think of something really, really special. I was focusing on this morning. Hands up if you're in church this morning. Quite a few of you were. Well, you have caught the drift. It's like taking communion doesn't just unite us with Christ. It unites us with each other. So as we are sitting at the table or gathering around the table, then standing alongside us are our brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world, and particularly those who are in places where it's not easy to be a Christian. And so let's make that the focus of our communion tonight. In the middle of communion, there's going to be a prayer time. And during that prayer time, could I invite people to pray for Christians who are suffering for their faith as part of our communion, as part of our remembrance of the body of Christ? But now I want to come to the second story, the story about the Coptic Christians. Could we have one of those pictures up, Derek? I don't know how many of you picked this up on the news. It was on the news about 2 weeks ago now. And it happened in Libya, on the northern coast of Africa. The folks in orange are Coptic Christians. They're not wearing orange because they want to. They were Coptic Christians who, because they were poor, had gone to Libya to work. And they were targeted by Islamic State. The Islamic State were looking for Christians because they wanted to make a big propaganda video. They wanted to make a big statement. They wanted to set fear in the hearts of all the Christians in Egypt and all the Christians in Syria and all the Christians in Iraq. So they came. Apparently, they're very well organized. They had the names of these guys on a list. There were 21 of them. Can we have the next picture, Derek? There were 21 of them, 21 Coptic Christians. All they'd done was go to Libya for a job, and the Islamic State guys found out who the Christians were amongst all the migrant workers, and they came with their trucks looking for them, and they called them out by name, and they put them in their trucks at gunpoint, and they took them into the desert. And there, they gave them a choice, and the choice was recant your faith. In other words, say, I don't believe anymore, or we're going to cut your heads off. How much does your faith mean to you? None of them were willing to recant their faith. And so their heads were cut off. And Islamic State posted it as a video, went all around the world. 21 Christians being beheaded. And they posted the video, as I said, as a propaganda thing. They wanted to make people afraid. And the amazing thing about it is that they made one mistake. The Islamic State folks made one mistake. These guys died. I'm not saying that's not the mistake. But the people making the video made one mistake. They didn't edit out the last words of some of the guys before their heads were chopped off. And Arabic-speaking Christians listening, watching the video, obviously to see if it was their loved ones, picked up the final words of some of these guys before they died. And the final words before they died in Arabic were Ya Rab Yasu. Ya Rab Yasu. Ya Rabbi Yasu, which translated means, O my Lord Jesus. And those are the final words they said before they died. Ya Rabbi Yasu, O my Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, I find that quite moving. And so what was supposed to be this great defeat for the Christian faith, and this great defeat for freedom, and this great defeat for democracy, and this great victory for evil, and this great victory for ruthlessness and murderousness, gets completely turned on its head, and it becomes a victory for faith. Because they were willing to die for their faith, and they were willing to confess their faith, even at the very end. So, I was saying this morning, and you better come up. We'll see how we get on with this. I was thinking about these things, and I was also thinking about that other video that we watched earlier on of those Coptic Christians worshiping God. And a song came out. Now, I don't write many songs, and if I do, I try not to inflict them on people. But I read the words of the song to folks this morning. And I said I'd sing it tonight. It's called Ya Rabbi Yesu. And I hope I'm going to be able to get through this. They're asking me to say my faith is just a lie. They tell me turn away and I won't have to die. But how can I abandon the one who wouldn't abandon me? Oh my Lord Jesus, in you alone I'm free. Lord, you are the treasure worth more than all we own. Lord, you are the pearl, your beauty shines alone. Lord, you are the light who takes away our sin. Lord, you are the bread the life within. Ya Rabbi Yesu, Yesu. Ya Rabbi Yesu, Yesu. Cause they won't take my peace, believing as I do. My Lord Jesus, Ya Rabbi Yesu, they can break my body, they can break my pride, they can cut my head off, post it up online, but when the morning breaks, I will see. Oh my Lord Jesus, in you alone I'm free. Ya Rabbi Yesu, Yesu. Ya Rabbi Yesu, I will see.